I would like to begin this morning a new line of thought, hot air hype to begin with, and begin with a lamentable obituary. And I trust that your heart will be as grieved as mine is as we read breaking news obituary. The title of the Associated Press article, Species Extinction Rate Speeds Up. We have in Malachi 4 and verse 1, an opening salvo from the heart of God, hot air hype. Verse 1 says, "For behold, the day cometh." Now that rings with some certainty. "The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." I gather by that some form of extinction. The obituary that I have, please carefully listen to this and then be able to relate what is here said against the Word of God, and understand that it is a trending thing, and it is linked to an outright, in my opinion, or outright denial of the Creator. The article begins, "Species of plants and animals are becoming extinct at least 1,000 times faster than they did before humans arrived on the scene." Now, how we get there to that conclusion, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know who was keeping the books before humans arrived. I don't get it. The world is on the brink of a sixth great extinction, this new study contends. Keep in mind that this new study was paid for by you and me, the taxpayer. The study looks at past and present rates of extinction and finds a lower rate in the past than scientists had thought. Species are now disappearing from the earth about 10 times faster than biologists had believed, said the study's lead author, noted biologist Stuart Pym of Duke University. "We are on the verge of the sixth extinction," Pym said, from research at the Dry Tortugas. "Whether we avoid it or not will depend on our actions." The work, published on Thursday by the journal Science, was hailed as a landmark study by outside experts, none of whom are named, whether that was intentional or inadvertent or whatever. Pym's study focused on the rate, not the number, of species disappearing from Earth. It calculated a death rate of how many species become extinct each year out of 1 million species. In 1995, Pym found that pre-human rate of extinctions on Earth was about 1. But taking into account new research, Pym and his colleagues refined that background rate to about 0.1. Now, that death rate is about 100 to 1,000, Pym said. "Numerous factors are combining to make species disappear much faster than before," said Pym and co-author Clinton Jenkins of the Institute of Ecological Research in Brazil. "But the number one issue is habitat loss. Species are finding no place to live as more places are built up and altered by humans. Add to that invasive species crowding out native species, climate change affecting where species can survive and overfishing, Pim said. And here's the obituary part. The buffy, tufted ear marmoset. Now I call upon you for help here. Can anybody tell me what a buffy, tufted ear marmoset is? It's a what?
A rodent.
A rodent. It's not a cockroach. It's not an ant. It's a rodent. Well, okay. We established this. Anyway, it's a good example. Jenkins said its habitat has shrunk because of development in Brazil, and a competing marmoset has taken over where it lives. Now, it's on the international vulnerable list. The oceanic white-tipped shark used to be one of the most abundant predators on Earth, and they have been hunted so much that they are now rarely seen, said the Dalhousie University marine biologist Boris Worm. Who wasn't part of the study, but praised it. If we don't do anything, this will go the way of the dinosaurs. So the author blames losses on climate change, humans encroaching on species habitats. Now, I'll allow you to gather your emotions. And give you a time to mourn over this whole thing. But I want to again turn to the scriptures to begin with and determine whether this hot air hype is just that, or whether there is something at least that can be biblically established that is more in line with the contemporary temperature rising, the earth's surface temperature rising. Now we read in Malachi 4:1 that the day is coming that shall burn as an oven. That's what God has said. That's a certainty. The day that cometh shall burn them up. And in the verse, not only have we established what is going to occur, but who it will affect. In the verse, it is said, they're noted by two word definitions. The proud, the science is settled crowd. The science is settled crowd. The non-flat earthers, okay. The consensus scientific community, the proud. All five of them. And then it adds the proud, and it goes in tandem with another word. And yea, all that do, verse says what? Wickedly. They shall be stubble. Now stubble burns easy or easily. And the day that cometh shall burn them up. And the source of our information takes us back to the time of pre-human existence. Okay? None of that information is available to the scientific community. The source of this information comes from none other than the Lord of Hosts. And sadly, and ultimately very tragically, that will result in catastrophe for those who do wickedly. So we have the what established and who is involved essentially. But then the question that we want to determine about this is when does this occur? I want you to look with me back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, they say, I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, but it's just a natural thing. It's predictable. But there's a phrase that people use about getting their fur rubbed in the wrong way. With that phrase, what generally is said to occur when that happens? If you rub someone's fur the wrong way, what can you anticipate happening? Make them angry. Well, I don't get angry easy, I don't think. I'm a pretty mellow guy, willing to live and let live. Every person to the left of me and to the right of me has a right to be wrong if they want to. That's all right. I don't claim to be right on everything. I don't claim to know everything. I never made that statement. That's never going to happen. When at last we get to heaven, God has a project on his hands. I'd be eager to learn, but I'll probably never learn everything. Not then, not now. But some things do catch my attention a little easier. And I guess what caught my attention this past week was the news report that a multi-billionaire out of the state of California, I don't remember what the fellow's name was, has determined to put in, I don't know how many millions of dollars, into a campaign to defeat Governor Corbett in the state of Pennsylvania. So it's his money, okay? Do what you want with your money. Do it legally. But what does a billionaire in California have to do with the governance in the state of Pennsylvania? The issue that drives the billionaire is the climate change crisis. And in as much as the governor has come out in favor of the natural gas drilling and the fracking and all of that so forth, he sees the governor as one governor in many states that are an enemy of the world because of their stance on or the ramifications of their policies on climate change. Now, when I read that, I'm used to the Al Gores. You laugh those dudes off. They're not serious. And the media who support them, they can't be taken serious either. But whenever a citizen of another state who happens to have full pockets decides that he is going to enter into influence in a negative way the elections that go on in a state clean across the nation, that gets my fur backed up. And then you start looking into it a little bit deeper, and people are all over the map on the subject, whether they be political liberals or political conservatives, or whether they be Christians, nominal Christians, fundamental. They're all over the map when it comes to the subject of the hot air crisis. Is it hype? Is it a hoax? And if so, well, how can we approach the issue from a biblical standpoint and determine by the Spirit of God what God's plans are here? And so we come to the book of Malachi, and we see what is going to happen with certainty. We see who, and generally, who it's going to affect. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, we read, addressing the question of, well, when does this happen? We look at verse number 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, I would pigeonhole that technically at Revelation 19, that refers to the return of Christ, not the rapture, but the return for vengeance, the events surrounding Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, and even though the second coming of Christ is seen with a double application, at the front end of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. This particular reference, I believe, has to do with the end of the tribulation period, that 7-year period of judgment. Then please notice in verse number 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now back up there again. When, of course, we have an idea that it's tribulation era toward the latter part. But then who, again, is subject to this fire? We see there identified in verse number 8, those that know not God. And how do we define them who know not God in the verse? How do we define them who know not God? What does the verse say? They obey not the gospel. And what is the dictate or the command of the gospel? And is the gospel an optional thing held out as an either, well, you can take it or leave it? You hope you take it because it's in your best interest to take it, or not. Is that how the Bible presents the gospel mandate? Or is there an imperative? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not an optional thing. That's a mandate. And for all those who hear God's purposed redemption in all of its simple detail and refuse to bow the knee and not obey, it is those people who are identified as not knowing God. So when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance, still leaves a question, but why? Now before I go there, let me give you some other information to consider on the subject at hand, hot air. Now, depending on who you talk to, and I'm trying to get hold of some of the West Coast eminent Christian sciences to seek clarification on it and find out if there is any print literature already available covering the subject. I don't think there is, but I'm going to inquire anyhow. Even the most conservative Christian or politician will say that things are heating up. Literally, things are heating up. Earth's temperature fluctuates every year. This year, and for the past, 7, 8 maybe, Earth scientists have said that the Earth's surface temperature is rising. In all reality, the truth is it may come up a degree in 2014, drop back a degree the next year, maybe come up the fall. It's just back and forth, okay? But things are heating up. And while we would not seriously disagree with people who would assert that, who are on the political left or the religious left, because they go hand in hand, those two, the issue is whether or not the heating up around us is due to natural causes or man-made causes, man's emissions. Now, there are three. I want you to count them, and you want to take notes on them. You get them here first. I'm not shy about anything. Three Fs, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, okay? When you think about greenhouse gas, carbon dioxide is said to be the most common form thereof. Now, I don't, at the risk of being thought crude, I'd want to disarm you on that. I'm just stating the medical, the biological fact. Okay, carbon dioxide, foul breath is the first F. Foul, F-O-U-L, foul breath. Every time you breathe in and exhale, you are emitting carbon dioxide. Second thing is flatulence. Okay, that's out the other end. And so whether it's foul breath or flatulence of humans and or animals, that's all contributory to the mess we're in. You think about tailpipe exhaust from buses and trucks and automobiles. You think about smokestack emissions. I mean, what do you think when you're going up toward Shiloh in Indiana, and on some occasions, even in a moonlit night, that big old plume of smoke is coming up out of the power plant. You know? Some people have to hide their eyes from that and shriek because they think that there's gross pollution going on in our atmosphere. And then you go back to the old, remember how they contrast the new Pittsburgh with the old Pittsburgh, and the old Pittsburgh, they show pictures of the steel mills and all of that stuff, and their ugly black smoke coming out of the stacks, and how Pittsburgh is a model of turning the crisis around, and now all of that's gone, along with the multitude of jobs that it brought. And so what we don't do in Pittsburgh now, we pay the Chinese and the others in the world who are not subject to the Kyoto treatment or treaty provisions to make the steel and import it. Does that make sense to you? So do you understand that there's more than just a philosophical disagreement here about the subject of hot air and hype that goes with it? But they could take those tailpipe and smokestack emissions. The emissions that are caused by the burning of fossil fuels like jet fuel. What happens to this nation's economy, circle back in your mind to 2001, when for one single day, all air travel is halted over the skies of America? What happened to the nation's economy on that one day? And how long did it take for America to begin to recover from that, to get people back on the airplanes? And the only one who was flying around, living it high off the hog, was old Al, Internet Al, the genius of our times. Jet fuel, gasoline, oil. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of get irritated. I like, you know, I make my carbon footprints. Can I say that? I mow grass where I live, and I like it. But I like the old lawnmowers where I could just put gasoline in a tank, crank her up, and go. Now, if you have a newfangled lawnmower, you got to not only buy the gasoline that's got a little bit of ethanol in it that basically destroys the plastic carburetor, but you got to put additive in for every gallon of fuel that you use. And guess what? It burns twice as fast as the old gasoline, which means it costs twice as much to operate. And where did all that nonsense come from? From the hype of the hot air hoax. So you think about these fossil fuels, you figure the oil and the coal. Now, when this unavoidably routine dynamic occurs, and it is just that, the Sierra Clubbers and the Goraholics and their pathetic tribes assert that these gases trap the sun's reflected heat like panes in a greenhouse. Panes of glass in a greenhouse. And therefore, say they, Al and his tribe, this makes Earth temperature to rise. And I got some information I want to pass on to you, maybe not today, but sometime soon on this. Earth's temperature rising, which leads to the following. This is beyond dispute. Melting ice caps. The ice caps are melting. Glaciers are melting. Polar bears are drowning. Sea levels are rising. There'll soon be flooded coastal cities. There'll be more hurricanes, more blizzards, more drought. And the only thing that's not factored into all of that nasty stuff due to this is George Bush. Sooner or later, however, it'll reach around to get him. Yet global warming, if any, is not evidence. Please note, it's not in itself evidence that greenhouse gases are the cause of any rise in the temperature. Now, before I take you to the evidence on the rising surface temperatures, if you were an impartial scientist, Bible-believing Christian, and you wanted to get to the bottom of all this and find out whether or not Earth's temperature is rising, here's one way you could do this. And again, if you want to stack the numbers, you want to do this. especially during the summertime. Set up your very scientifically sensitive monitoring units beside every campfire in the summer. Keep it though within a 10 outside a 10 feet perimeter of that campfire. Everywhere in America, you've got your temperature monitors established near campfires. And then find 15 gigantic shopping malls in every state of the union, and in the middle of the asphalt parking lot, set up another monitor. Okay? All over the United States, you've got monitors on asphalt parking lots. Then go into the cities, New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Seattle, all those, well, not Seattle, it's always cold, but get them, get your site monitors, put them in places in these cities that are near glass-paned skyscrapers on this hot sidewalk, and if you can, put half of what you install into the cities on top of roofs near air conditioning exhaust fans. Okay, then let them run. Go back 4 months later and check the data. What do you suppose it will reflect on the air temperatures all across the United States? Yeah, temperatures are going to be rising. And the scientific community gets all the data and they put it all together and they said, just as we thought. It's just as we thought. I said, well, now you're being facetious and utterly foolish when you make that hypothetical scenario. But my dear friends, that's not hypothetical. That's exactly what they did. And we've got guys who are not Christian guys, I don't think, but who are clear-headed enough, who went and inspected 80% of the national Weather Service temperature sites, photographed every one of them, and when you see for yourself where they put them, how in the world could you not have the calculation of temperature rising? So, okay, so they lied. What does that make any difference? Well, for the low information crowd in America who pay, don't read newspapers, don't listen to newscasts, don't read into these frontline journals and at least keep their keep informed to some degree. For all those people, it doesn't make any difference at all. As a matter of fact, whenever people start thinking about seeing all the commercials about drowning polar bears and sea lions and all that kind of stuff, their heart is touched. They say, we got to do something about that. And so what these guys are saying at the Sierra Club must be right. President Obama's right on, as was Bill Clinton, as was so-and-so and so-and-so. I mean, you take an Al Sharpton or Jesse Jackson who wouldn't know enough to come in out of the cold or to get out of the heat, and they're all going to jump on board and say, yes, the scientific evidence is absolutely credible. And we want the people in the black community to know what's at stake here. Well, whenever you think about what the scriptures teach us, I want you to keep in mind about something. The United States derives 85% of its energy from fossil fuel. 85% of its energy, give or take 85%. And so in order to get the three F's trending down, I remind you again, foul breath, flatulence, and I'm not kidding you about that, and fossil fuel, they do three things. They do three things. On the first part, they will tax you. So you mean tax you every breath you take? Well, they're not going to put a monitor on you exactly, but they're going to calculate how many breaths it takes for a human being to, how many breaths do they or exhale every day per human, and then assign an arbitrary rate of tax for air consumption on your part. And when it comes to the flatulence, it primarily affects the farmers and their cows and their cow patties and all that stuff. They assign fees per ton to all that is scraped up or left in the field. Fees. Government gets the fees from that. And then for the fossil fuel transgression, corporations as well as individuals are fined, heavily fined if they go beyond arbitrarily set standards established by the rock-solid cadre of sciences in the government community. So with all of that said, the taxes and the fees and the fines, it goes toward restricting supply. Consider, for example, the Keystone Pipeline. Consider drilling in Alaska. Consider the drilling potential in the state of California, that if they were allowed to drill in that state, it has more reserves than Alaska and the North Dakota Plains all wrapped into one. But you think Jerry Brown's going to let anybody do drilling in California? And why wouldn't he do that? Because he's a philosophical liberal. So we also have not only the Keystone Pipeline at issue, they shut down coal mines, and strangely, the union edifice that typically runs extreme left in support of presidential and congressional candidates of that ilk is strangely silent. Shutting down coal mines? Now, whether it's the Keystone Pipeline that restricts the supply of oil potentially to America and the shutting down of coal mines, and everywhere you look, it's costing people jobs. And by the way, coal provides for half of U.S. electric demands, thereby raising costs so as to, by raising costs, double up the costs, so as to diminish appetite for use. When you get in your car, there are those on the left who are advocating 40 to 50% tax per gallon for every gallon of gas you use to put in your vehicle. And you wonder why you're sitting there parked near $4? And it'll go down to $3.97, and we think we got a bargain. And then all of a sudden, it'll crash dive to $3.40. So you say, wow, I don't know if I can live with this. I have so much extra cash, and now $3.43 a gallon. But do you remember when it was a buck and a quarter? Do you remember the screaming and hollering that it was when it was a buck and a quarter a gallon? Well, they know that if they go from a buck and a quarter all the way to $4, there's going to be riots in the streets. And so they just do like a frog in the pot, a little bit at a time, incrementally, so that we get used to it. And then we drop back and we have bargains, especially around election time. It always seems to drop back. You know, the brothers, they hang on their perks themselves. You're paying for their gas, so they don't need to worry. Well, then they get this tax per gallon down. Then voila, all is good. All is good, except millions of our countrymen lose their jobs. And whenever that reaches a tipping point, if you take the lead from other countries, like in Greece, modern-day Greece, or Egypt, or in the 1930s in Germany, other places in Russia, whenever the sheer number of people are now totally dependent on government, who becomes altogether more anaconda-like in the dispersion of the needs of the people. People get on the streets and they become idiots. They burn things. They break things. They steal things. Chaos leading to anarchy. And with anarchy will arrive the loss of civil liberties, your constitutional protections will be no more. Totalitarian edicts soon lead to totalitarian enforcement. And remember this, you heard it here first. And this is my opinion. I draw a link from a liberal, a philosophical liberal, whether it be political or religious, to socialism. I draw a link right there, and easy demonstrated. From liberalism to socialism, and remember that socialism is simply communism dressed up in drag. Okay? That's what it is. Socialism is communism dressed up in drag. And of course, that's now a protected species too. That's not going to be extinct. What may well become extinct, in addition to the rat that you told me about there, maybe some churches are going to be extinct. Marriages are soon about to be extinct. Freedom of speech is about to be extinct. freedom to peaceably assemble is about to be extinct. And how? Well, one little insert of totalitarian regulatory oppression by way of this so-called crisis may well bring it down. What is at stake to the church then? What is at stake to the church? I want you to come back into the scriptures with me at a couple of places. We left off at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, where it said that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire taking vengeance. But why? Come to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. Now, I do agree with those who say that things are heating up. I do agree. I don't apologize for that. Where we will part company is simply, it has nothing to do with how much I breathe or otherwise. And it doesn't have any difference how much fossil fuel I burn. Things are heating up because we are coming into the time in human history where judgment will occur on the heels of the rapture of the church. I have no idea when that's going to be. But when we think about why, Isaiah 24, 1 to 6. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. Seems to me, verse 2, that covers most everybody. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people, there's the proud of our previous mention in Malachi 4. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Those simple six verses address in part the why, and with particular focus upon the Middle East, but not only there, the land particularly of Israel, but also the world. Without exception, in any corner of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. The inhabitants of the earth, not just Israel. And the book of Revelation actually specifies with sheer numerics the casualty rate. Keep this in mind about our God. Hebrews 12:29 echoes the chorus of Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, when it says, our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Now, we don't like to think about God as being a consuming fire. But exactly what does that mean? Well, the same phrases appear of God in context of ferocious judgment. Ferocious judgment. One of the lessons of many that I learned from my father-in-law, he had a hatred of snakes. He hated them. Well, I never liked them either. But not only do I like them, I'm afraid of them. I'm not as afraid as my brother-in-law is of them, but neither of us have any affinity to snakes. When you think about ferocious judgment, I took a lesson out of Pap Laird's judgment handbook concerning snakes the other day. My dear sister-in-law was mowing on her Gravely tractor about 100 yards out from the corner of our porch. And rolling out in front of her was this large snake. She put the brakes on, turned, did a U-turn, went back to the house, ran into the room and said, George, there's a snake out there. He says, well, go back out there and run it over. She says, no. She said, it'll crawl up the wheels and get up on me. He said, just get out there and run her over. So she gets back out on the tractor. She buzzes out there where the last sighting was, and there he was. So she's buzzed him. Well, later in the day, my niece, triumphing over the trophy that lay out in the grass, wanted to take me out and show me, so she gets me in her dad's golf cart. Golf cart, mind you. I like to be in a golf cart when we're talking snake. So out we go, and before we get 5 feet, I look over in our driveway, and here comes another one, slithering across. I said, hold it. Stopped there, went into my shed, and I got Pap Laird's gigantic rake. And I went out there and inflicted ferocious judgment on that snake. Ferocious judgment. I pounded him so hard his head went down deep into the dirt. And he lays there today. Ferocious judgment. I didn't know I had it in me. But I don't like snakes. Do you? First mentioned, by the way, is where? I don't know if it has anything to do with it, but ferocious judgment. And you know, there's, when you think about the statement says, our God is a consuming fire. Think of it not only with ferocious judgment, but our God is a devouring fire. Contrast, when he called Moses out of the burning bush, was that bush consumed by the very presence of God there? No. But I want you to understand that just as God is a consuming fire and able in the fire to communicate good things to his people, that by fire and in fire, he will communicate judgment to his people. And so things are heating up. Things are heating up. I don't know, numerous months ago I asked you to acquire a book. I hope some of you did and read it. As America Hath Done Unto Israel is the title of the book. You need to get that. I think there might be a copy or something out here. Need to read that. And follow the providential hand of God against the United States of America and the places of the world who on a specific date cut across his chosen people Israel and what happened in America or to Americans on precisely the same day. If you come away from that thinking that our God is a God of love and he would never think of sending anybody to hell, he's not a God, think again. Think again. Our God is a devouring fire. And that in that devouring fire, he utterly destroys his culprits. And so, I don't know where our study on hot air and hype will lead. I trust that this opening salvo will sufficiently tweak your interest and imagination and come with your thinking hats on. And I don't care to get into a simple, raw discussion of scientific evidence. I could care less about that, but only as it has, only as the church has a stake in the game, so to speak, am I interested in sharing with you what God has said about the subject matter and how you may intellectually and confidently enter into discussions with people on the far side of that, that you might be a help and a blessing to them as well. Consider that when you get around most people, you're probably going to be engaging a person who has been duped. Okay? Been duped. One of the key provisions of this much debated common core education that's now sweeping the nation is that there is a large section on training the young people from the youngest to the oldest through high school, green science. That needs to be stopped. Green science. That's going to get all lit up by and by. Lord, would you please help us? Help us to stand in awe of your might and your majesty. Help us to be humbled by your love and the demonstration of your love for us in the person of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.